are listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. You will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival sermons from great preachers of the past. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
For two Sundays now, I've been trying to speak to you on demons and what demons are and what demons do. Two Sundays ago, I brought a message to you from the Mark chapter 9 concerning the wild man of Gadara, out of whom the Lord Jesus cast a legion of demons and delivered the man and saved him and converted his life, changed his life completely and entirely. And then last Sunday, I tried to answer several questions. Whence come they, the demons? I tried to note negatively that they certainly do not come from a pre-Adamic race. I could not see that. I don't see that in the Bible. That's been set forth as an idea that the demons are the separated spirits of a pre-Adamic race. And then we noted that they could not have come from Satan's creative power, because Satan has no power to create anything. God alone is the creator. Then it could not be that the demons are the children of Satan, because Satan has no power to generate children or produce children of any kind. Satan is a spirit, the devil is a spirit, and he has no power to reproduce, of course. And then I question whether the demons are the offsprings of that relationship between the sons of God, rather, and the daughters of men that we find in the early Genesis account. I don't see that as the origin or the answer as to whence come they. The only reasonable answer that I can find in the Bible, and after all, that's the final argument, final truth. We rest our case in the Word of God, don't we? And upon the Word of God, the only reasonable answer is in Revelation 12, the demons are the spirits of fallen angels who fell with Lucifer when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, as recorded in Isaiah chapter number 14. In Revelation chapter 12, we're told that it drew a third part of the stars, and that's a symbol of the angels. He drew a third part of the angels with him when he was cast out of heaven as he rebelled against God. Further down in chapter number 12 of the Revelation, we find that the dragon with his angel makes war against Michael and God's angels. And God's angel and Michael prevailed, of course, and overcame the dragon and his angels. And since the devil cannot create angels, he does not produce angels or his spirits, then the only conclusion you can come to is that they are the spirits of the fallen angels who are reserved in chains of darkness. Now, not literal chains, but chains so binding, darkness rather, so binding that the scriptures call it chains of darkness. And these angels are reserved in that absolute, total dark state of ignorance, spiritual darkness. They're reserved in that state of apostasy until the day of judgment, when they're going to be judged, of course, and cast with the devil into the lake of fire to be tormented forever and forever. And then we noted also last Sunday about what demons do. First, they obey the devil. No question about that. The devil is their master. Lucifer, the fallen angel, is their master, and the demons obey the devil. Second, they hinder God's people. No doubt about that either. Now note, I carefully said they hinder God's people. I question the idea that a man that's born again can be possessed or indwelt by demons. And the reason I question that is because you and I that are saved are indwelt by the blessed Holy Spirit. Now in the old economy, now listen to this, in the old covenant, the Spirit of God did not indwell bodies of born-again people or lost anybody else for that matter. The Spirit of God came upon people in the day of Moses and Jacob and the others, but the Spirit of God did not dwell within people in the old covenant. But in the new covenant, we have a new and a better way. The Spirit of God does not come upon me and you necessarily, but he comes within the body, and our bodies then become the tabernacle or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. God has chosen to dwell with the human family within your tabernacle and within mine. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? If any man defile the temple, that is, defile your body, your mind, or your body, him shall God destroy, because that temple is holy. And you can't defile that temple if you belong to God. God will destroy you if you defile it. And the reason you can't allow it to become defiled is because you are indwelt by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has chosen to dwell in your body, which is the temple, the tabernacle, the dwelling place, the abiding place in this dispensation of God the Holy Spirit. Now, because of that, no believer can be possessed or indwelt by demons. The best the demons can do with a born-again man is to discourage him or threaten him or hinder him in some form or fashion. He cannot come in if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. He cannot come in. The demon cannot come in to possess your body. Now, you remember that, will you? Now, that's not always so in the old economy, but it's so in this economy. We need to recognize, folk, that God deals with the human family along dispensational levels. A dispensation in the Bible is a theological term that means that God deals with the human family at a certain time in a certain way. And God does not always deal in exactly the same fashion. And if there's any illustration in the Bible of that fact, that one illustration, the Spirit of God coming upon the Old Testament saints, while the Spirit of God comes within New Testament saints, is an illustration of how God changes. You and I that are saved have a new and a better way. Amen. Infinitely a better way. And so the idea that Christian people can have demons and those demons be cast out is absurd and unscriptural and foolish. And you need to recognize that fact. And then we noticed also that demons do and can possess sinners. They can come into a sinner because his house is empty. His heart is empty. And the devils are seeking a physical body in which they can tabernacle and which they can control. And I think a good illustration of that would be the fact that those demons out of whom Jesus cast from the wild man said, suffer or allow us to enter into swine. They'd rather be in swine than to be without a body, a physical body in which they could possess. And so a lost man is in danger of being possessed by demons and filled by demons. But once you become born again, you have no fear of that. That could never happen. The most the demons can do against you, or the devil, in fact, can do against me or you that are saved, is to discourage or hinder from the outside. He cannot dwell within your body if you're born of God's Spirit. Then we noticed also the doom. The end of the demons will be exactly the same as the end of the devil. We're told in Revelation chapter number 20 that the devil and the false prophet and the Antichrist, the satanic trinity, will be cast alive into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now, when that happens to the satanic trinity, the devil, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, along with those three, all of the devils and the demons of Lucifer, the dragon, that old serpent, will also be cast into hell with them. We're told in the Epistle of Jude that they are reserved to that condemnation. They're set apart in God's mind. They're already condemned, and God is marking time until the demons along with the devil are to be cast into the lake of fire, where they're going to be tormented forever and forever. In other words, there'll be a time when all the fallen angels that followed Lucifer in his rebellion against the Almighty will burn and be destroyed in the fires of hell, as Lucifer and the false prophet and the Antichrist is to be burned in hell. You keep that in your mind. By the way, here's something worthy of your mention. In the original creation, or worthy of your remembering, there are only three archangels: Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. It was Lucifer, the shining one, that coveted the throne of God. He said, I will ascend upon the throne of the Most High. And in that rebellion, and because of that rebellion, Lucifer was cast out upon the earth. And he drew with him a third part of the stars, a third part of the angels, Revelation 12, 1. And those third part of the angels likewise had the same spirit of rebellion that Lucifer had. And they're going to receive the same judgment, you see, that Lucifer is reserved to. So in Jude, the epistle, we find that these fallen angels are reserved in absolute apostasy, chains of darkness. They are reserved in that apostate condition, waiting the time when they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, as Lucifer one day will surely be cast into the lake of fire. Today, I'd like for you to note with me how you and I can withstand the demons. What can we do in this day? You hear a great deal of talk these days about demon possession, about demon deliverance. A lot of radio programs talk about a deliverance ministry. Now, what they mean by a deliverance ministry is that they have the ability to deliver you from diseases and heal all manner of diseases, which is a far out absurd claim. They also have the idea that they're able to deliver you from demons, which likewise, as far as God's people is concerned, is a wild, unnecessary claim, because God's people are not possessed by demons. If I could find somebody that could deliver sinners from demon possession, I sure would love to get on his bandwagon. There's a lot of drunks in this city I'd like to see delivered. A lot of prostitutes I'd love to see delivered. But nobody in that kind of business. The kind of business these fellows are in are delivering pianists and choir directors and pastors' wives and the deacons' wives and the others that are church members from demon possession. And you don't find that in the Bible. There is no record. Listen to your pastor now. And I've been studying this theme, a line of thought, for some time in particular. There is no record in the Bible of a demon ever being cast out of one that's saved. Every demon that's ever been cast out of all the Bible personalities are demons that come out of unsaved people. And there's no record in the Bible that Peter's wife ever had the devil cast out of her. Don't know if she had one or not. I doubt if she did. If she was a good saved woman, she didn't. And there's no record of anybody else's wife in the Bible that's saved. Oh, but Ananias and Sapphira. Well, in the first place, the Bible doesn't say they were filled or possessed by demons. It says, rather, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Spirit? Now, for Satan to fill your heart with the thought of lying and to fill your heart with the thought of coveting that which doesn't belong to you, or with the thought of hypocrisy is one thing, but being filled with devils is another thing entirely. So you really don't have any Bible proof that Ananias and Sapphira were filled by demons. If you're going to say that every time a Christian, and I'm taking for granted they're saved, every time a Christian person does wrong, that they have a demon on the inside of them, you have to show me scripture and verse for that, chapter and verse for that, and you can't find it. It's not in the Bible. Now, I can show you some sinners, some demoniac people that are possessed by the spirit, but by the demons, but in every case, they are lost people, blinded people, unsaved people. And you don't find a record in the scriptures of any born-again person being possessed by devils. And so the idea of casting demons out of deacons' wives, that's not in the Bible. Taking for granted the deacon's wife's saved, I can understand why one couldn't be saved. And sometimes maybe deacon's wives aren't, but deacon's wives ought to be. And casting the devils out of a preacher, I can imagine why a preacher might not be saved, but he ought to be, and I think most preachers are. And the idea that people go around casting demons out of church people, you don't find the scripture for that. But that's what's being done in the so-called deliverance ministry of our day. And I don't put any stock in that. Now, the devils withstand God's people, no question about that. Lucifer is my adversary. The devil is my adversary. He's my enemy. And the devil's going to do everything within his power to hinder me from being what I want to be to God's glory and doing what I want to do to the glory of the Savior. An adversary would naturally be set against me to withstand me and to hinder me from being and doing what I want to do and be to God's glory. Well, how can we who are hindered by the devil, how can we withstand him? How can we have the victory? Must we go if we are defeated or discouraged or hindered? Is that a sign that we are filled with the devil and therefore we go to one of these deliverance services and have the demons cast out of us? You're naive and foolish if you go for that purpose, because those fellows don't know what they're doing as far as that's concerned. You don't cast the demons out of God's people because God's people don't have demons. Now you can pray for God's people. And you can encourage God's people. And you can challenge God's people. And you can help fortify God's people for the good fight of faith. But as far as delivering God's people from demons, then you don't find scripture from that. Now the devil bothers me, the devil bothers you. He hinders me and he hinders you. How can I have the victory? Now look with me, Ephesians 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, I think you'd recognize without any argument that verse number 10 is directed to God's people. This is not a portion of scripture that I'm about to read that's given to the unsaved. There are scriptures in the Bible that's directly given to the unsaved, but not verse 10. Finally, my brethren, that identifies the one to whom Paul is about to speak. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, how am I to be strong in the Lord? How am I to be strong in the power of his might? Am I to go to one of these deliverance services and have the devils cast out of me? Is that the way? If that's the way to be strong in the Lord and to be strong in the might of God and the power of his might, then the Bible doesn't say that. And it seems to me if that was the way, then Paul would have known about it. And the Holy Spirit of God would have had Paul write down in verse number 11, have the devils cast out of you. That's the way to be strong in the Lord. Have the devils cast out of you. Go to a deliverance service and have the demons cast out. That's the way, according to some people, to be strong in the Lord and to be strong in the power of his might. But that's not what the Bible says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, what one of us don't desire that if you're born again? That's as natural and as normal for a man that's truly saved to want to grow in God and be strong in the Lord and be used to God's glory. That's as normal as it can be. Why, you want that. I covet that to God's glory. I don't want to be a weak Christian tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Of course not. I don't want to be a defeated believer. I'd like to be a usable believer. I'd like to be one that God can depend upon and God can lead and direct and use as he used Paul in our Sunday school lesson today. I want to be that kind of believer. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. How can I be strong in the Lord? You've got a lot of things in the world that would hinder you from that. I know that and you know that. And I guess the most important thing that hinders you from being strong in the Lord is the devil himself and the devil's strategy and the devil's hindering me. Sure, wasn't for the devil, I could be a much better Christian than I am, a much more successful Christian than I am. He wars against me and I wrestle against him every day. He hinders me. It's not easy to pray. It's not easy to witness fervently. It's not easy to go against the grain. Now, you folk that stand up for God on the job, you know the easy thing to do would be to follow the line of least resistance. Just drift down the stream. A dead fish can do that. But a dead fish can't go upstream, that's for sure. And a man that goes down the stream and just drifts with the tide, and he does everything everybody else does and never stands for God and never separates himself and never takes a stand for the Bible. Who wants to be that kind of a believer? I want to be able to go against the grain. I want to be able to go upstream to God's glory. I want enough grace to be different and to be separated. You want the same thing. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. How? Look at verse 11. Here's the way. Put on the whole armor of God. Now that's the answer. And this is the only answer in this matter of being strong in the Lord. In this matter of being victorious over the devil. Put on the whole armor. Now the very fact that we're exhorted to put on the whole armor of the Lord implies a fight. That's not a peace table. That's a declaration of war. In our day, we've gotten to the idea that our religion can become a fun and a picnic and a hurrah. Why, it's easy. It's fun to be a Christian. Well, I don't know where you find that in the Bible. That hadn't been true in my life. You say, oh, you just aren't saved. Well, I think I am. It's not always fun to be a Christian. It's good to be Christian, good to be saved. It's joyous to be saved. It's peaceful to be saved, but it's not always fun. The very fact that I'm exhorted to put on a whole arm of God, that's not a peace table. That's a declaration of war. And when you get converted, that's a declaration of war. And the moment you get a good case of old-time religion, you've got a warfare on your hands from then until your lips lie silent and still in death. And the devil will fight you every inch of the way, and you have to battle the devil every day you live and persevere in that determination, or you'll not keep victory. The devil will browbeat you and threaten you and intimidate you. Now just remember, though he may do all of that, if you're born again, he can't possess you. He can't carry you to hell. You're going to heaven. You may go battle scarred and you may go defeated, but if you're born again, you're going to heaven. If you're God's child, God will not abandon you. The smoke of the battle may be intense, but God's standing by. And you may fall in battle, but the Holy Ghost will pick you up. God's not going to abandon you. If you're God's child, you're preordained and predestined to go to heaven. And you're going by the grace of God. Amen, Jack. You've had some battles, hadn't you, old boy? God bless you, Jack. Don't you know the devil's bothered that boy? Been sick 20 years and been to the hospital so many times you can't count them. Don't you know the devil's bothered him? But I'm glad he's got a victory to say amen. Hallelujah. You can't handle God's people. They'll come through. They may come through battle scarred, but they're coming through. Amen. Yes, sir. Now put on the whole arm of God. That implies warfare. And you and I that are saved are in a constant battle. And there's no discharge from this army. No, sir. And every once in a while I get with you, there's so many of us congregated together, the old devil afraid to stick his head in the door. I'm always glad to get around you because of the crowd of God's people. Gives me a little release from the battle. But as soon as I say goodbye to you, he meets me out there on the door and hounds my trail and bothers me until I get on my knees somewhere and gain a measure of victory. I'm in a warfare. I've been in a long time. Been in many a battle. The old devil's lied to me and intimidated me and threatened me and criticized me and ridiculed me. He's thrown the book at me, but I'm still saying, and upon Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. The old devil can do all he might against me, but I'm still in the faith and always will be by the grace of God. Let's read the rest of that. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devils. And that's the wiles of the demons, the attack to the devil. Now we need that army that we might be able to stand against the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If we did, I could handle it pretty well myself, I think. I'm not a wrestler, and I'm not a boxer, and I'm not a fighter, and I'm not skilled with firearms. But I think I could handle a little bit of 200 and, well, pretty good sized man can handle pretty good situation. Some of you fellows might need a little help, but I think I can handle the devil. But the trouble is I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood. No, if it was, it'd be different. I wouldn't need this armor if I was wrestling against flesh and blood. I told somebody the other day, if I don't need a bodyguard, I'm going to engage Bobby Grubbs. Wouldn't that be grateful to have Bobby Grubbs to ride with me and sit with me and stand with me and fight with me? I don't think I'd be afraid of the devil who had Bobby around all the time. But I'm not wrestling that kind of a fight. I'm not fighting that kind of a war. Verse number 12 again. But I wrestle against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's my battle. And I want to say to you that there's not one of you in this building that's naturally equipped for that kind of warfare. Now, some of us may be endowed in fleshly equipment. Yes, I mentioned that a moment ago. Some of you can well handle yourself. Some of you men in World War number 2, or World War, or Korean conflict, or the Vietnam conflict, I'm sure that in the army they taught you the art of fleshly preservation. And some of you fellows know tricks and know skills, and And if you got in a tight place with somebody, you could handle them without too much trouble. Police officer could do that. But they're trained in that. Most of us aren't. But you see, our battle is not on that level. If it was, we could get that same kind of training and we could handle the devil and the demons. But our battle is spiritual. And because it's spiritual, then it matters not how much you weigh, or how much skill you may have, or how much you may learn the art of self-preservation. It won't do you a whit of good in the battle against the devil. Our warfare is spiritual. Therefore, verse 13, because of the nature of our conflict, because of the nature of this battle that I'm preaching about, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having it all to stand. Stand therefore. Now here's the armor. Having your loins girt about with truth. That's the Bible. And that's the best loin girding you could employ. And then having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's salvation through the blood. That's the best and the most effective breastplate you ever heard of. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Everywhere you walk, you're talking about Jesus, the gospel. And above all, taking the shield of the faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And there's nothing in the world more important in our warfare against the devil and demons than the shield of faith. Up in verse number 11, it talks about the wiles of the devil. Then it speaks about the fiery darts of the devil in verse 16. And I have the shield on my arm, the shield of faith. Here comes the fiery darts. I turn faith in that direction. Here comes the fiery darts. I turn faith in that direction. I've got a perfect shield to quench every fiery dart of the devil. And that shield is the shield of faith. Then put on the helmet of salvation. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon the Lord. And then take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And withstand the devil like our Lord in Matthew 5, when he answered the devil by quoting the Bible. And the best defense you can employ against the devil is the word of God. The devil comes to you, say, devil, here's what the Bible says. Devil comes to you and said, well, you're not even saved. You're a hypocrite. Devil, may I point to you 1 John 2:14. The devil said, I haven't gotten, well, I want you to hear it. Just read it out to him, quote it to him. So how you like that, devil? He hadn't got an answer to that. The best weapon of warfare we've got is a sword. And we call that sword the word of God. It is the word of God. And when you store the word, when you study the word, when you write to divide the word, you become equipped in the best fashion a man can become equipped to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Well, we go on in verse 18. It gives some other advice about this warfare. Praying with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. Watching with all perseverance of the saints, and so on. But I want to come back to the question I started with a moment ago. How are we to withstand the devil and the demons? May I note one or two things with you? Number one, I would recommend that you resist the devil and let him know that you're resisting. Oh, it'd be a lot easier to go to the deliverance service and get the demons cast out. Don't be foolish. Don't be unscriptural. No. Heard a man the other day on a tape, and he said, I cast the devil out of a woman. And he said, the devil came back. I said, What about that? I thought he had the answer the way he was talking. He had all the answers necessary for a victorious life. He said, I cast the devil out of the woman. And then he admitted the devil came back. And he said, I cast the devil out the second time. And when I cast him out the second time, I bound him. I said, oh boy, please show me chapter and verse of that. Now, you won't find that in the Bible. I've read the Bible a little bit. And these folk at Tabernacle, we've read the Bible some. You don't find that in the Bible. Show me one time in the Bible that any prophet or preacher ever bound a demon. No, you don't find that. That's not there. He said, I bound the devil. He didn't bother to give chapter and verse. If he had started hunting for it, he wouldn't have been able to finish the sermon because it's not in the Bible. No, you don't. That stuff like that is just unscriptural. That's man's ideas. That's the ideas of preachers and evangelists. And don't you take it, putting the stock in that. No, sir. You resist the devil. When the devil comes to you, James 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You tell the devil what he is. Tell him he's a liar. Tell him he's a deceiver. Tell him, devil, I know what you are. You indict me. You condemn me. You hinder me. You threaten me. You tell me that I'm not saved. I know you, devil. You resist him. Tell him you know him. Plead the name of Jesus. Quote the Bible to him. Don't you run from him. Don't you capitulate. Don't you throw the towel in. When he comes against you, square your shoulders and put on that whole armor. And take up that sword of the Spirit and get at the devil with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And you're not going to quote many verses and he'll tuck his tail and hunt higher ground. You quote many verses to the devil, he can't handle that. Yes, resist the devil. I'm afraid sometimes when he comes to me and you, we actually encourage him. And sometimes if it's worldly allurements, we seem to delight in that enticement. And that's the world's worst thing you could do. When temptation is set before you, you're to resist that and flee fornication and avoid youthful lust. Resist the devil. And that's how to gain the victory. Then number two, avoid evil. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, we're told to avoid evil. And then I read also in the Proverbs that evil communications corrupt good manners. That's in the Bible. Evil communications. You begin to communicate with evil people, cussing people, gambling people, lustful people, crooked people, thieving people. If you associate with that crowd long, it'll corrupt good manners in spite of everything you can do. I know the common argument. The common argument is, maybe I can turn a light on. Maybe I can put some salt in that. Maybe I can convert them. And maybe I'll get down to where they are and I can lift them up. That's dangerous business. The best thing you can do to that crowd is say, goodbye, boys, goodbye. If you want to get saved, come to see me. I'll pray for you. That's right. You say, well, I'll go down to the beer tavern, to the lounge, and I'll witness. No, you better not. You catch them when they come out. Don't you dare go in that lounge. You to avoid evil. Avoid evil. And that's the best way in the world to gain the victory and keep the victory and to withstand the devil. Avoid evil. Avoid evil people. Avoid evil pictures. Avoid evil movies. Avoid evil TV. Avoid evil conversation. Avoid evil jokes. Avoid evil thoughts. Avoid evil magazines. Avoid evil literature. And you gain the victory by avoiding evil. Walk in paths of holiness for his name's sake. To do contrariwise is to invite trouble and defeat and humiliation for you. Number three, how can I withstand the devil? Arm yourself. And arm yourself with the weapons described in Ephesians 6. No need to try to think you're smart enough. And no need to try to think you're strong enough. And no need to entertain the idea that you can maneuver. I'm pretty smart. I can handle myself. No, you're foolish. You can't withstand the devil in your strength. You don't have the ability. You don't have the maneuverability. You don't have the insight. You don't know the wiles of the devil sufficiently to withstand the devil in your own strength. You need the armor, and you need the armor described in the Bible in Ephesians 6. And you put on that whole armor, and now you're ready. Let's go to war. Let's get at the devil. We're ready now. Then number four, I'd recommend, how can we withstand the devil? Plead the name of Jesus. There's something about that name. The devils and the demons detest it. Many times you ought to breathe that name in silent prayer. Whisper it. And I think as often as possible, You ought to whisper it out loud. It's good to whisper it in your mind. But there are times, I think, when you ought to call his name audibly. Maybe not shout it out, I'm not talking about that, but whisper it out. Talk it out. Call his name. If you've got a battle of doubt, plead the name of Jesus. If you have a battle of lust, plead the name of Jesus. Whatever the battle may be, march under the banner of Jesus. And let the devil know that you're marching under the banner of Jesus. And oftentimes, say his name. Oftentimes, quote his scripture and plead his name for victory in your life. Lord Jesus, help me. The devil don't like that. He'd like you to call somebody else, not for Jesus. He'd like you to name somebody else, not Jesus. But you plead the name of Jesus. And then again, I'd recommend, in order to withstand the devil, that you occupy your mind with God's will for your life. Keep your mind stayed upon the Lord and God's plan and God's purpose for your life. Here's a personal testimony. I find that I have greater victory and greater joy and greater delight in the Lord when I'm occupied than at any other time. Sometimes I entertain the thought, if I could just get loose for a while, if I could lay down the responsibilities for a while, if I could take out and go away for a while. But you know, I've discovered that when I do take out and go away, the devil knows my itinerary and he knows exactly where I'm at. And I sit down and lo, the old devil sits down next to me. And I try to reason with him and the devil can't be reasoned with. After a while I say, devil, not actually, but in my mind I say, devil, I'm going to start to work now. I'm going to preach a sermon. I'm going to write a sermon. I'm going to visit some sick people. I'm going to shut ins. I'm going to visit a backslider. I'm going to do something to God's glory. And the old devil said, well, I'll be you when you get back. And about the only time I can get rid of him is when I start getting busy for the Lord. And as long as I'm busy for the Lord, the devil sits there and waits for me to come back. Sit down. Stay busy for God. Keep your mind occupied about God's work and about God's thing. And God's word. And God will keep your mind in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon the Lord. Oh, but the psychologists tell us we need variety. We need recreation. Well, sometimes that could be dangerous. Yeah, you know what you can take and you know what you can't take. And if taking a vacation is going to be a 5 days of temptation, it would be better for you to stay at the job. Right. If taking a vacation means you're going to get away from the Lord and get cold in your heart, it'd be better for you to stay on the job and work and stay warm in your heart. I'm better off when I'm busy for the Lord than any other time. And then I want you to note also that we can withstand the devil by realizing God's concern about every one of us. In Hebrews 12:22, the Bible tells me that you and I are encompassed about with an innumerable company of angels. Did you get that? Now we're told in Revelation 12 that the devil drew a third part of the angels when he was cast out. And those angels were cast down to the earth with the devil and reserved in chains of darkness for hell. But there's still two-thirds of the angels still in heaven. I don't know how many angels are in that two-thirds. I'd guess a lot of them, wouldn't you think so? Companies upon companies of angels. In fact, the Hebrew writer said innumerable. Innumerable. That means a number so large until the human mind cannot count them. And that's how many angels are still faithful to God in heaven. An innumerable company. More than you can imagine. Like the sands of the sea. Angels are in heaven faithful to God. Now God's given all those angels charge over me and you, lest we dash our foot against a stone. Well, how in the world can the devil gain victory when that many angels, true to God, are given over me and you, compassed about with an innumerable company of angels? God is concerned about you. And when you come to recognize that God's occupied with your spiritual well-being, when you're cast down, God is concerned. When you're hindered, God is concerned. When the devils bother you, God is concerned. When you're defeated, God is concerned. And the day shall never be when God will abandon a one of you. In the darkest night, the angels are present. In the deepest valley, the angels compass you round about. In the most severe temptation, the angels are there. Now, when you come to recognize God's holy concern for his people, you gain great victory by that realization. Then last but not least, and this is another sermon entirely, this last point. Maybe I can deal with it tonight or some other time. How can I gain the victory and withstand the fiery darts of the devil? Recognize ours as a better covenant. If I could see that like I feel it in my soul, you and I have a better way and a better covenant. I have more weapons in my hand. Now you listen to your pastor, and I'm closing with these remarks. I have more weapons in my hand right now to withstand the fiery darts of the devil than Abraham ever had. And I say that humbly. Than Moses ever had. And I say that humbly. I've got more weapons to fight the good fight of faith than Paul ever had. Amen. Me and you live in a new dispensation. We live under a new covenant. And the Hebrew epistle calls it over and over and over again a better way and a new and a living way. And one clear indication of that is the fact that in this dispensation, you and I that are born again are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's not so under the law. That's not so under the dispensation of human government. That wasn't so even under the dispensation of innocency. That's only so in the age of the church that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In the age of grace, that's a better way, brother. And to know that I've got the Holy Spirit in me, when sometimes those that journeyed in the wilderness, few of their elders and few of their leaders, Moses and the 70, had the Spirit of God upon them. But that great mass of 2 million that wandered in the wilderness, many of them saved people, no doubt, some of them unsaved, but many of them saved, no doubt, did not have the Holy Spirit in their bodies. They lived in a different covenant. They lived in a different day. And you and I live in a better dispensation under a better covenant. And that's only one thing. To illustrate further, my priesthood is better. In the old covenant, the high priest died every so many years and had to elect a new one, like the Catholics have to elect a new pope every once in a while. But you know one thing? The church has never had but one high priest. You know what his name is, don't you? For fair, some of you may not. His name is Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. To listen to many more powerful sermons, visit our website, PreachTheBible.org. If you enjoy Christian music and programming, visit KNVBC.com for Christian music you can trust.